Exodus chapter 6, as we dig in. You know, we're going verse by verse, line by line, book by book. So remind yourselves that this is a book. Are we in? No, we're not in 5, are we?
It says in 5.
It does? We're in 5? Why did I study for 6? No, we're in 6. Yeah, we're in 6 because we did 5 last week. Don't do that to me because I'm up to 7. Oh, bulletin says 5? Don't believe everything you read, all right? No matter what, we're doing chapter 6. So that's where I've been studying, and I already went into 7. So we're doing 6 this week. Oh, praise the Lord. Blessed are the flexible, for they won't be broken. Then says the Lord unto Moses in verse 1 of chapter 6. So the Lord again speaking to Moses, ministering to this man who is going to bring redemption to Israel, this man who is going to show the redemption that God had given to them, the redemption that only God can give. We don't look to man to redeem us. We look to God to redeem us. And the world wants to turn that upside down because the world wants to be the ones that can redeem mankind. We keep looking for ways to make us live forever. I hate to tell you, I don't want to live in this body a whole lot longer. I'm tired of this body. Thank you. I don't want to be in this. Especially the older I get and things falling apart, falling out, falling off. Just want that new body that the Lord has for us. And so we want that communion with Him face to face, just knowing Him, seeing Him, just desiring to walk with Him as He brings us through, as He brings us into that wedding feast of the Lamb, as the church rises up to be with Him. What a glorious day that's going to be. Yeah. And just to hear Him sing over us. Oh, just so sweet. As He takes off His robe and serves us as the bride. Just an amazing thing that God would do that much for you and I. That He would love us that much. That He would not only pay the price for our sins, but He would give us a robe of righteousness to be in heaven with. That He would then serve us as His bride and watch over us and take care of us and show us glorious things that we just can't comprehend in these finite minds and these finite bodies that just aren't equipped for heavenly places, and then to bring New Jerusalem down out of heaven, as it talks about in Revelation, and just to see that, what He's provided for us and made for us, people who were once sinners against Him have now become His bride. And that's what happens when somebody comes to faith and trust in who Jesus is. They've come to be born again of God's Spirit. Even Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And so we just see our need, our necessity to get away from the things that we're so accustomed to, the things that we think in the natural man, and start being supernatural, those that are filled with the Spirit of God. And may His Spirit just fall upon us today as we just look at this. But here's this man, Moses, and the Lord speaking to him again. And remember, He says about Moses that he was the meekest man in all the world, and He spoke to him face to face, the only prophet, the only man that He says that He speaks to face to face in Scripture. And here we are looking at this man who is going to lead 2,000 whiners, complainers, grumpy people out of Egypt and into the promised land, and yet still be able to do it without sinning, except for once, huh? But boy, it just shows his humanity, but also his desire to be led by God and to be filled with the Spirit of God so he could work in that way, because it's only the Spirit of God that could give him that capability of ministering to 2,000 people or 2 million people without just falling completely apart. It's God's equipping and God's gifting that brings this man to this place. Then the Lord says unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And we look at that and we realize that the world, because Pharaoh represents not only Satan, he's a type of Antichrist. He represents that in the Old Testament. Pharaoh being this man, Egypt looking as the things of the world, as we look at through Scripture, that Egypt represents the world to us, and he calls us out of the world, and he calls us to something. He doesn't just call us out and say, okay, go ahead and do whatever. He not only calls us out and redeems us, but then he brings us to something. And that's what the Lord always does. But John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep. Notice what Pharaoh does. Pharaoh drives. The world always drives you. The world will always drive you into destruction, will always drive you to a place that they want you to be so they can control you. But Jesus wants to set you free. And so he leads us, which means we have an option. I can follow him with my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, or I can come against him. But a good shepherd's always going to take care of the sheep. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you and I, is not to drive us, but to lead us, to bring us to a good place. The enemy always wants to drive us. And God spoke unto Moses, verse 2, and said unto him, I am the Lord. So as we look at it here, it certainly speaks to our hearts. If the Lord is sitting there, I am, which he represents, and he tells Moses to tell the people of, I am that I am. What is it that I can't do for my people? This covenant-keeping God, this God who loves us, the God who created everything and has given life to those who believe in him, what is it that he can't do in our life? And that's the way he starts out. This is he brings Moses to that place to go before Pharaoh to set the people free. What is it that God can't do? Because Pharaoh represents certainly Satan, a type of Antichrist, but certainly in that place of being the ruler of the known world of the time. He controlled everything. In fact, he was a god to the people that were there. He wanted to be revered as God. And isn't that what Satan wanted to do? That's why we have that picture of him as being a type of Antichrist. Because that's what Antichrist, who's to come, is going to do. He's going to make a peace agreement with Israel, and it's going to be wonderful for the first 3.5 years. And then he's going to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and sit down and proclaim himself to be God Almighty. Because that's what he has said in Isaiah chapter 28, chapter 14. You look at those, the I wills of Satan. I will be as God. I will do this. Because that's what he wants. He wants the power that God has. But there is only one God. There's not many. There is only one God with that capital G. All the rest are small G's, and they don't make it. So if he is that in your life, what can't he do for you? Can he lead you? Can he heal you? Can he bring life to you? Can he speak to your heart? Well, God, you only speak to holy people. You only speak to Billy Graham's and Franklin Graham's. You don't speak to common people like us. Oh, yes, he does. That's why we have his word, because he's speaking every day. He hasn't stopped. The day hasn't come, as Scripture says, when he's going to take the restrainer from off the earth, the Holy Spirit from off the earth. This isn't those days yet. So we're still in a place where God is speaking and God is working and God is controlling and God is giving life and God is giving an opportunity for those who aren't saved to come to salvation. And he continues to do that. One day that's going to stop, but it hasn't come yet. We still have opportunity. And I love Moses just for the fact that he keeps arguing with the Lord. I don't love it that he argues with the Lord, but it just shows me I'm not the only one. And I know I'm not the only one because you guys are here. So I know we're all together in this. So God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. But it says, but my name Jehovah was not known to them. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know all the characteristics of him. And it's the same for you and I. We don't know every single part of God. We know he's a good God. And the longer we walk with him, the more we submit our hearts and lives to him, the more we know about him. And the more we know the way he works and the way he acts and the way he is. Isn't it sad that there's portions of the church that portray God as being this old man with white hair up in heaven just waiting for you to mess up so he can smack you. That isn't God. He shows mercy. Even way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what's the first thing he did? He made clothes for them. He provided a sacrifice for them. And he provided strength for them to go out and do the things that they needed to do. He was a merciful God. In the beginning, he's a merciful God at the end. Because at the end of the book, at the end of this Bible that we have, he's got all the heavenly host with him. He's got angels there. He's got the cherubim there. And most importantly for you and I, he's got us there. The redeemed of mankind. Those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior are in heavenly places with him. That's mercy. That's grace, because we don't deserve it. We deserve death and hell. But instead, we get grace and mercy and peace. Oh, thank you, Lord. He's a good God to us. And I've also established, notice it's past tense, I've also established, it's already done, my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. I've already done this. This is what I promised Abram. This is what I promised to him, and I'm going to keep my promises. But Lord, why did you wait so long? It's been 430 years by the time they get out of Egypt before they get to the even start to go to the promised land. But God isn't in that box of time that we're in. Won't it be great when we get to heaven? No alarm clocks, nothing buzzing in your ear, and you're going, oh, I just got to bed, come on. And you have to get up again. None of that's going on. We're going to be free of that. But while we're here, we're governed by time. But he says, redeem the time. And Lord, help us to redeem the time to know you in the midst of it. I've established my covenant with them to give them. Notice it's a gift. They didn't have to earn it. They didn't earn it. He gave it to them. Just like eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something we can earn by what we do. Just by you being here in church today does not guarantee you heaven. The only thing that guarantees us heaven in life with him is a relationship with the Savior of the world. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do anything. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me. One day I deserve heaven because I'm doing really good. Don't ask my wife, because I don't think she remembers that day. But there was one day I did really good. Oh, thanks, Michael. But we get it because God is good. And he's always good. And he always does good. So he gives it to us. He gave them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. Remember, it tells us in Hebrews that they were sojourners and pilgrims in the land, going through, getting to the promised land. So this picture that we have here in Exodus is Israel being redeemed and going towards the promised land. This is the redemption story that goes on. It's our story because we're part of this. We've come out of Egypt if we're believers in Jesus. We've come out of the world spiritually, not physically. We're still here. One day, physically, we'll be in heavenly places too, and I'm looking forward to that. Because we'll all be 30, we'll all have hair, and we'll all be handsome and beautiful, and it'll be wonderful. Even Michael will be handsome, more handsome than he is now. And he's waiting for that one. He's going to see you again. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I have, verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Have you been groaning lately? Just because of the oppression? Just because of the situations that your life has put you into? I just think of Diane just groaning with the decision she had to make yesterday. And then just to see God intervene for her. We see the groaning that Chuck has for his son Adam in rehab, just groaning that he could make it through. Just groaning because of the destruction that he's brought to his life. And we look at ourselves groaning because of the things that we've done in our lives. As we look back and know the destruction that we've caused other people and the hurt that we've caused them, and we groan. And he says, I know your groanings. I know you hurt. I know how you hurt. And I know how to bring comfort to you. And it's just so wonderful to have that place. We were out with our oldest daughter that lost her son just a few months ago, our grandson, and just with her the other day. And just we're out at this place, and she goes, I took a picture here, and he was there. I remember when he was doing this and got in trouble here and smiling about it, as only moms can do. But there's no comfort for her. She just has the memories. But God, even in that place of being an unbeliever, is still giving her some comfort, still strengthening her because she's still standing. And I just pray it'll bring her to that place of realizing that there is a God who loves her. And that's for all our relatives, isn't it? Oh, and we still cry out. Isn't it amazing that even here, Moses is going to go to Pharaoh. We'll get to it eventually. We are going. You guys aren't going to make us through this chapter. I'm sorry. But he goes to Pharaoh, and what's the first thing he says? Let my people go. Isn't that what Israel is saying right now? Let my people go. You've held them hostage 163 days. You've tortured them. You've killed some of them. Let my people go. Israel is still crying out, let us go. And yet the world still wants to keep them hostage. Just like Pharaoh. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. There's spiritual warfare all over the place. But we've got a God that's greater than the pharaohs of the world, than the antichrists of the world. We've got a God that's bigger than that. So trust him. He knows you're groaning. But don't trust the place that you are as that's the best it's ever going to get for you, because God can encourage you and strengthen you and comfort you. And there are better things waiting for us. Communion with him. I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. That's what the world wants to do. It wants to keep you in bondage. You'll have nothing and you'll be happy about it. Wrong. And I have remembered my covenant. It was interesting, the other day we were listening to Corrie Ten Boom's story. They got some great movies out now about some of the folks from the past, you know, the John Bunyans and all those guys, the Spurgeons, the Moody's, and we've been watching it. But just thinking of Corrie Ten Boom, here she was captive by the Germans, by the Nazis, and imprisoned. But they couldn't imprison her faith. They couldn't take that away. And she kept that. And what the Lord brought her through and gave her strength each and every time. And there was one time she was speaking because she went out after she got out of jail, and that was a miracle because she wasn't supposed to, but the Lord did something and got her out. But she was speaking, and she looked up, and a man had come forward to talk to her, and it was one of the prison guards that was at the prison camp where she was. And she said, I remembered his eyes. Can you imagine seeing somebody that tortured you and kept you in a place that was awful? The fleas were so bad and the lice were so bad in that prison camp that the guards wouldn't even enter into the woman's quarters to rape them and pillage because they couldn't handle the fleas and the lice. She was thankful for fleas and lice. When was the last time you were thankful for fleas? I'm thankful for bed bugs. Really? Wow. But she was. Because the world couldn't imprison her to the point of stopping her faith. She could still be thankful. What's holding you bondage that you can't be thankful this morning? Oh, Lord, help us to always be thankful. Because God is good, and he always does good to us. The Egyptians keep them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So again, he tells them that he remembers his covenant. God does not forget. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. From verses 6 to 8, you're going to see seven times God says, I will. This is what I am going to do for you. And you look at it, and you look at Pharaoh being the type of Antichrist, the ruler of the world. You look at Egypt being a type of the world. You look at the sin as the burdens that the Egyptians put them under. And doesn't God redeem us from all of those things? He redeems us from a life of being in bondage to sin. He redeems us from those antichrists that are in the world that want to destroy us, because that's what Pharaoh wanted to do. Because remember, he's killing all the Jewish babies. He wanted to get rid of the Jewish race. And he's also going to bring us out of the world, the Egypt that we've been in. We have such a glorious life ahead of us. And God even tells his people then, and there's nothing new. This is what God wants to do. And if he did it for Israel, can he do it for you? Oh, Lord, please help me in my unbelief that I think that you can't help me. Because we get to that place sometimes, don't we? We get so discouraged and so despairing. Lord, I don't think you can help me. And why am I like this? Why am I in this wheelchair? Why did this happen to me? Oh, because there's sin in the world. And that's one of the cries of our daughter, losing her son. Why did God take him and my grandson? Because we lost our great-grandson 6-7 years ago. Why did he take them from me? He didn't. Sin took him. And that's why we need a Savior. Because we're in a sinful world and we're sinful people and we need a Savior. And Jesus did it for us. That's why we take communion every Sunday. We might get to it by 4 o'clock, but we'll get there. It might be old and stale by then. I don't know. Crackers aren't going to be any good. Verse 7, he says, "And I will take you to me for a people." Isn't that great that God wants you to be his people? "And I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will..." There he goes again. "I will bring you into." So he takes us out, but he also brings us into. He always has a place to bring us to. He hasn't just saved you from sin, but he saved you from sin to bring you to salvation. He doesn't want you just to know that you're forgiven of sins. He wants to bring you further. Don't stop your walk with the Lord at just getting saved. Keep walking. Keep going. Don't stop. And no matter what the roadblock is in front of you, whether it's a hospital, whether it's cancer, whatever it is, don't let that stop you. Keep going, because there's more and it gets better, because the Lord is in the midst of it. "I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord." He says that at the end, "I'm going to give you all this stuff because I am the Lord." Our government can't give this to us. The Antichrist can't give this to you. Only Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." Isn't that amazing? Nothing has changed, has it? When we're in anguish of soul, when we're in hard bondage to the things that are around us, it makes us doubt the goodness of God. But I think he's just showing us through this that even in the hardness of bondage, you can still praise the Lord and you can still see his goodness. Life hurts.
Yes.
It sucks. It really does. Excuse my language, but it does. Yes, it does. But this brokenness and pain, they're in brokenness and pain, and it's hard to heal, but it's not impossible. Scripture tells us there's nothing impossible for God. God, you can't help me because I'm too bad. Oh, yes, he can. There's not a soul he can't save. Oh, so keep praying for Schumer. Just so I'd throw that in. He's been dealing with me about that because I've just been bashing him to pieces. So forgive me, Lord. So verse 10, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? These guys are the chosen people, and they won't even listen to me. What's Pharaoh going to do? That wouldn't be you, would it? As God says something to you and says, I can heal you, and you say, no, you can't. If you could have, you would have done it already. Oh, yes, he can. And even for us, we think sometimes that God can't heal the Toms of the world that are in critical care right now. But if he goes home to heaven, he's healed. That's the best healing we're ever going to get. These temporary healings we get here are just temporary things that aren't going to last. And you may have been healed of cancer, and I know some of you have gone through cancer and got healed from it. But it's only temporary, because the bodies are going to die. But are you ready for the real healing? Oh, healed in your mind, your heart, your body. Oh, I know Mark is back, sitting in back there rubbing his knee going, oh, my knee. One day he's going to have those knees and he's going to be running again. Praise the Lord. And Joanne's just going to keep smiling at him. It's great. The Lord can do it. And the Lord is going to do it. But along the way, Lord, help our hearts not to doubt. Help us to trust you, Lord. The world is awful, but God is greater. The news we get is awful, but God is greater. The hurt that we've done to others is awful, but God is greater. And he can bring healing to it. So he's arguing with the Lord again. He's done this before. He's going to do it again. Verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Isn't it amazing that God is gracious? He doesn't just smoke him and say, okay, next. Oh, my. I would have smoked him. That's why I'm not God. And the Lord, thank you. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, gave them a charge, gave them a commission, gave them an order unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This is what you're going to do, Moses. Don't keep arguing with me. And you know what? We can argue with the Lord and he'll be gracious and keep showing us. But wouldn't it be better if we didn't argue with him?
Oh, man. Yes. Yeah.
We are. Yeah. I know most of you are older, and you don't remember when you were kids.
I do.
Oh, thank you. And I know some of you argued with your parents. Hello. I think 100% we got through. But wouldn't it have been better if we didn't? Because we look back now and we go, boy, they're smarter than they were when I was 16. What happened to them? They must have grown up in the Lord or something. Or else we grew up and we realized it was no good arguing with them. Because they knew more than we thought. And I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful that the Lord woke me up to say thank you before they died. Because some folks don't have that opportunity. Thank them. And these be the heads. Verse 14, we'll fly now. Well, maybe. Okay, we won't, but sounds good. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the son of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, and Palu, and Hezron, and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon. And this is a shortened version, just because they're trying to get to that place of just showing Moses and Aaron. So the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Sheol, the son of a Canaanitish woman, these are the families of Simeon, and these are the names of the son of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. In the years of the life of Levi were 137 years, and the sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi, he liked the eyes. He must have been Italian. According to their families, and the son of Kohath, Amram, and Ishar, and Hebron, and Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years, and the sons of Merari, and Mahalai, and Mushi, I love that guy. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. So here's the genealogy that comes to them. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Ishar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elazaphan, and Zithri. Boy, wish they had real names. And Aaron took unto him Eliashib, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Naashon, to wife, and she bare him Nabab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, and the sons of Korah, Aser, and Elkanah, and, oh boy, him too. And these are the family of the Korathites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took to him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. And these are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. He went through all of that just to tell us this is Moses and Aaron. But isn't it amazing that the world still comes to doubt there really never was a Moses or an Aaron? They did with that with Pilate too, because they couldn't find any record of Pilate till a few years ago when they uncovered, oh, there's Pilate's name. Oh, there was that argument. We can't argue with the Christians about that one anymore. We'll argue with them about something else. Isn't it amazing that God puts all these things in here? And you know what, with all these names, and they're hard for us to pronounce, but our names are hard for them to pronounce, so we're in the same boat. We are, aren't we? We're in the same ark. This is great. But in that place that he knows them by name. And if you're saved this morning, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Scripture tells us. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows how to get you from where you are right now to a deeper walk with him. And that's his desire, is that we would walk closer. And pray for me, because I want to go deeper. But boy, I resist so much. Because, Lord, I'm come. What do you mean, amen? That was the wrong place to say. You're supposed to be nice to me, Paul. I know. isn't it amazing that we want to resist the better things for us? Oh, but Lord, it doesn't look better. My husband's gone. My son's gone. My grandson's gone. Lord, this is better. That might not be better, but the place of your heart that I can take you to see my glory is going to be better. Because those things he uses to get us to a better place, to a deeper walk. He doesn't want to hurt us, but he uses those things to get us to that place. The enemy wants to hurt us, but God wants to give grace. So thank you, Lord. Help us in that. Help us not to despise those things that are there. What does Scripture say? Despise not the day of small beginnings. And if you're beginning small this morning and just starting to walk with the Lord and really open up to him, and all of a sudden you got hurt and you backed off, let him take you deeper. Let him take you deeper. It may hurt, but that's what we're here for too. Because we want to be with you as you go through it. Because we rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. There was a lot of tears yesterday bringing Diane into Tom's room. But you know what? There may be weeping for a night, but there's going to be joy in the morning. Amen. There's going to be joy one morning when we're home in heaven. Amen. They wept over Jesus when he died. But there was joy in the morning, Sunday morning, because he rose. And we're coming to Easter. Pray for me, because I got to get something ready. I was sitting there going, I got a lot of time yet. Easter's not till April. It's at the end of March already. Oh, Lord. I think I got plenty of material, though. So I don't think we're going to suffer. Verse 28. It says, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. He continues to speak to him. I am who I said I was. I haven't changed. And he tells us that too, hasn't he? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll be that for you. And if you doubt me, I'll still be that for you, because that's the way that I am. The world may withdraw and say, forget it, I can't do this anymore. But God says, I'll continue it till the day you come home. I'll continue to minister to you and encourage you and strengthen you and be God to you. And Moses said before the Lord, isn't it great we get to end a chapter with an argument? Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Moses, you just had a staff in your hand in the last chapter, and you threw it down and became a serpent. You picked up a serpent by the tail, which is a dumb thing to do, but it turned back into a staff that God could use. Moses, you touched the water and it turned to blood. Can I get you in to speak to Moses or to speak to Pharaoh? Oh, I think so. What is it in your life that you're still arguing with the Lord with? I can't do it. You're right, you can't. Unless we're born again and filled with God's Spirit, we can't do it. But God can. Trust Him this morning. So, Father, as we come this morning and thank You for attentive ears, Lord. Thank You for hearts that are just looking to our God. Father, we just thank You that we can trust You to do that work in us that You want to do. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, speak to our hearts about the things that we've been arguing with You, Louis, the things that say that we don't want You to do this, we don't want to be that, we don't want to look at it this way. Lord, just show us the right way, because You're the right way. The world is presenting us all the wrong ways, but Lord, You're different. And there's no other God like You. There's no other God that has been from eternity past and will be to eternity future. There's one and only one, and it's You, Lord. And we give You thanks that You revealed Yourself to us. And if You can do that to us, what else can You do in our life? So, Lord, show us those things that we've held against You, those things that we've kept You from touching in our lives, and just allow You to be completely God in our lives, Lord, that we would be completely Yours. Help us with it, Lord. We need You. We thank You for loving us. And we just ask that You just speak to us, Lord, as we sit here and meditate on the things that You want to speak to us. Have Your way, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, for the future that we have. We're so thankful for the price that You paid so that we might have eternal life, a real life, Lord, not a life hindered and hampered by sin and by destruction, but a life completely free of those things, a life free to be in your presence, a life free to be before a holy God. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you're the one that does the work. We thank you for the work that you accomplished on the cross, that you died for us, that you shed your blood, your body broken, completely given over. That was how costly our sin has become, that it cost you your life. And Father, thank you that you were willing to pay it. We just rejoice in who you are this morning, Lord. We give you thanks and we remember all that you've done. We hold the bread broken, pierced. We hold the cup, your blood shed for us. We remember what you've done for us, Lord. You told us in the scriptures we were in this morning that you remember your covenant. And Lord, we come this morning remembering what you've done for us and giving thanks for it, Lord. Help us all our days to continually give you thanks for all that you do. And we just ask now that you just speak to our hearts, Lord, again, as we remember all that you are. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake.